John 15, verse 1, and we will read down to verse 11. I am the true vine. Jesus is speaking these words, as you see. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now listen, we come to a service like this saying we want to give God glory, we want God to be glorified. Jesus said, here's how you glorify God, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Father, give us grace tonight to learn how to have full joy. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Please be seated. This is one of the seven wonderful I am statements of the Gospel of John. Seven times our precious Jesus identified himself by the use of various earthly analogies. He said at one point, I am the good shepherd. At another place he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In another spot he said, I am the light of the world. And somewhere else he said, I am the bread of life. In our text tonight, we're looking at one of those seven statements. He said, I am the vine. I am the true vine. Now, this particular illustration of the nature of the Lord Jesus is most necessary in understanding what it means to live in God and walk in a spiritual manner. Jesus used the imagery of a vineyard to describe the salvation that he wanted to give and to describe how that salvation operates in the life of those who trust him. He classifies believers into two categories using the image of a branch. There are two kinds of Christians tonight, and there are four levels of fruitfulness in this passage of Scripture. Now, so that we don't misunderstand anything, let's note quickly the symbolism. Jesus said, I am the vine. The vine is Jesus. When I speak of a vine tonight, you'll know I'm talking of Jesus. Then he said that my Father is the husbandman. In other words, the one who keeps the vineyard, the vine dresser. The Father is the one in charge of keeping the vineyard, of seeing to, tending to, if you will, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, whom Christ identifies as branches. You, he said, are branches. Branches in this illustration, branches are believers in Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he speaks of fruit and the bearing of fruit. Fruit, and we'll concentrate on this in just a moment, fruit is visible evidence of the spiritual health and wellness of me as a branch. If you want to know how well I'm doing as a branch, observe my limbs, observe my fruit, and you'll discover what I am for God. It's always quite evident. Now, the focus of this teaching of the Lord Jesus is on the nature of the Christian life, identifying for us what it means to live as a Christian and walk the Christian life. And he categorizes Christians into different kinds of branches. Now, I pointed out a moment ago, Christ speaks of levels of fruitfulness in this text. And in fact, in these verses of Scripture, the only method Jesus gives of distinguishing among his branches is in terms of the level of fruitfulness in a person's life. I want you to consider these verses with me tonight. God helping us, we'll see some things. I want you to think for a moment on the concept of fruitfulness, the concept of fruitfulness. The key to the whole thing, the key to everything Jesus says in these verses has to do with fruit. It keeps cropping up again and again. In verse 2, he speaks of no fruit, and then fruit, and then more fruit. And down later in verse 5, he talks about much fruit, and that being the key to glorifying God, bearing much fruit. Fruit is essential to understanding what Christ is saying. Let me say two words about fruit that help us recognize the nature of the Christian life. First of all, fruit is external. Fruit is external. The Scriptures are full of the teaching that the internal spiritual health of a person will always be manifested in their external lifestyle. In other words, you're not hiding what's going on in your spiritual life. Everybody around you knows it. Your wife, your husband, your children. You may lie to yourself. We're quite good at that. But I'll guarantee you who you're not lying to. You're not lying to the people who spend time with you. They see the reality of your inner condition. It's always going to give you away. Fruit is an external thing. It shows up on the outside of me. You don't have to guess about the health of an apple tree when it's apple season. Look at the apple hanging on its branch, and you'll discover what's going on internally. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible even is so pointed in relation to the issue of salvation. Scripture says, "Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, where does that leave a lot of church members? I mean, Jesus said it's quite simple. You don't have to guess about this. You can tell if a man knows God or not. It's going to show up in his life. He can't hide the fact that he knows God. If he knows God, there's going to be some obedience fruit hanging on his branches. Walk around him, you find some obedience fruit hanging on his branches. You hear a guy talk a talk, and you watch him for days and weeks and months and years, and no fruit of obedience ever appears, write it down, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, the Bible goes beyond the issue of salvation. This is how you know that a man's saved. It shows up on the outside. But beyond salvation, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know what that means? That means a man right with God, things are going to start popping out of his life. It's going to attract others to his Jesus. Men are going to be saved because they've been around you. When you're right with God, some external things are going to be going on that men can see, that men can benefit from. In fact, in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist came in as the forerunner of revival, the forerunner of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And John said, "Let's prepare the way of the Lord and make straight paths for his feet." And he said, this is how you do it. You repent and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And people came by and said, "John, I want to repent." What does that mean? He said, it means if you've got two coats and you know somebody who's got none, give him one. And he said to you soldiers, that means you be content with your wages. In other words, when a man repents, you don't have to wonder about it, guess about it. It's going to show up in his life. A man who repents inwardly, it's inevitably going to affect him financially. It's going to affect his fellowship, his relationship with others. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. The chastening of the Lord working in our life for our profit. Though at the moment the chastening of God is nothing but grievous because it's painful. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, it changes your life on the outside when God gets through fine-tuning you on the inside. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us if we've been transferred from darkness to light, we ought to walk as children of light. All of these scriptures make plain and evident that the fruit Jesus wants from me is something that is visible and external. Something that other people who are looking on my life can plainly see. Secret disciples, undercover Christians are of no interest to the Master. Those who cleverly camouflage themselves and keep hidden that they know God or love Jesus, I'm sorry, you're disqualified. What God's looking for are people who produce fruit, and fruit is something anybody can see. It's an external thing. It is evident to the eye. Men looking at you will see fruit. If fruit is being produced in your life, it is no secret. Everybody around you knows it. Fruit is external. Not only is fruit external, fruit is edible. Fruit is something people pick and eat. Did you know that? Fruit is meant to be consumed. It's to be a source of life and nourishment for others. It is a perversion of God's purpose for fruit to simply hang on a branch until it rots and falls off. The purpose of fruit is to provide sustenance and encouragement and help and blessing to others. In other words, fruit is about ministry. Fruit is about being a blessing to those around you. Those who have contact with you will benefit from your personal depth of fellowship with the Christ who lives within you. When you become a fruit-bearing Christian, you will become a blessing to those who spend time with you. Fruit's a blessing. It's an edible. I was reading John 7 not long ago, and I was impressed with this. John 7, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And you know what he said next? The most illogical thing. The logical thing for him to have said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and into his belly will flow rivers of living water." That seems to be the logical thing, but that's not what Jesus said. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." The spiritual life is not an into, it's an out of. When I get right with God and my mouth is wide open to Jesus and I'm hungering and thirsting after revival, the most evident reality will be people around me will get wet from the water of God flowing out of my life. Fruit is an edible thing. It's something you benefit from. The tree itself doesn't benefit from the fruit nearly as much as the folk who walk past it. Fruit is edible. You heard the old song, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going." The fact is, your relationship and your fellowship with Jesus has an impact on everyone you contact. Some folk have the idea, it doesn't matter how I walk with God or how I live, it's nobody's business but mine. It is everybody's business how you walk with God. It is everybody's business whether you had a prayer time today or not. It is everybody's business whether you spent time in the Word of God. Because people are eating off of your life. And I wonder what they picked and ate today off of you. I'm talking about your intimate family, your siblings, your parents, your co-workers. What kind of fruit did they get off of you today? The bitter fruit of selfishness, the bitter fruit of the self-life, or did they get some of the sweet fruit of the Holy Ghost because you spent some time with Jesus learning how to draw life off of Him? Fruit is external. Anybody can see it. Fruit is edible. People eat it and are helped by it. And those are the concepts that I want you to wrap your thoughts around tonight as we consider now and continue to walk through these verses of Scripture. Not only do we see the concept of fruitfulness, which I just dealt with, but I want you to think about the categories of fruitfulness. There are two basic groups, and the second is subdivided into three. Three types of branches. First of all, Jesus speaks of a branch that produces no fruit. In verse 2, he said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." That is, the Father taketh away. Now, this is something I want you to consider carefully with me tonight. The Lord Jesus speaks of the possibility of genuine believers who do not bear fruit to God's glory. It seems to me undeniable that he is speaking of saved people. I'd like to find a way around it, but I can't find a way biblically to do so because in the text he says, "Every branch in me." Now, how can he call a lost man in him? In Christ is the most common Bible phrase of identifying those who really are saved from those who are unconverted. These are apparently not false professors who've never been born again. These are people who have been saved, who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. They are in Christ Jesus. They are, in fact, converts to Christ. And it shakes me tonight. It shakes me for Jesus to speak of people who are in Him, branches who are in Him, who bear no fruit. In other words, they produce nothing that glorifies God. They produce nothing that edifies the brethren or attracts the lost. They are ever a minus, never a plus. It is the potential for unfruitfulness that terrifies me as a branch of the true vine. The very idea that it is possible for me to get in such a cankered up spiritual condition of backsliddenness and rebellion on Jesus
that I beareth not fruit drives me to tremble and humble myself before God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here's a man sealed for heaven, saved and sealed for heaven, yet the potential is there to grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us to quench not the Spirit. Speaking to believers, you read the context and see. Speaking to believers, and here is the possibility. The very presence of such a command indicates the possibility that I, as a child of God, can begin to live a kind of life that so violates the Lordship of Jesus that I prevent the Holy Ghost from doing what He wanted to do. Imagine that. Imagine in this service tonight, someone who is saved, really saved, but they're in such a condition that rather than aiding and helping toward the coming of what God wants to do, they're in the way, blocking what God wants to do. A branch that beareth not fruit. There is a category of Christianity. There's a category of Christian, a category of branch in Christ that beareth not fruit. Then Jesus goes on to speak of the branch that bears fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit. So here's some who bear fruit. You see, the categories of fruitfulness escalate. First, there's no fruit. Here's this branch, no fruit on this one. But then Jesus says, here's a branch that has some fruit. Some fruit. There is some fruit that can be found on the limbs of this life. They are walking in obedience, at least in some areas of their life. Their hearts pant after the Lord, at least at times and in seasons. They may not be as fruitful as they should be and could be, but at least there's some fruit. These, my friend, this kind of branch is in the blessed place where they want to cooperate with God and they long to count for Christ. But they are not as fruitful as they desire to be. They are not as faithful as they desire to be. They're still hit and miss, on and off, up and down a little bit. There's still too much foliage of the self-life alive and well in them. But the good news is there's some fruit you can find when you spend time around them. Then Jesus speaks of those who bear more fruit. Verse 2, He says, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. If you're bearing some fruit, write it down. It ain't going to be long. You're going to be bearing more fruit. Because the Father's going to work on you. He's going to take you on as a personal project. He's going to prune. He's going to clip. He's going to cut away, which some of us have been experiencing in the weeks since those 4 weeks we spent together. There's been some clipping and pruning and cutting away and reducing of self and de-emphasizing me and re-emphasizing Christ. God the Father takes this child in hand, this branch who's bearing some fruit, and He begins to move them step by step into greater revelation and greater opportunity for glorifying Jesus. It's the attitude of John the Baptist, who said, He must increase and I must decrease. There's an inverse step-by-step progression. As I get less and less, He gets more and more. And that's the process of pruning that Jesus speaks of here. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's God taking a branch, bearing some fruit, and moving it along so that it bears more fruit. And then, glory to God, Jesus speaks of the category of branch that bears much fruit. In verse 5, He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And that's the goal of every Christian with a heart for God and a heart for revival, to be categorized by the Lord as one who bears much fruit and thus glorifies the Father. It's reaching the point where it's a reality in your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, the glory of God's always what you're concerned about. If that's not true of you, then you're not yet at the place of much fruit, but God will get you there if you'll just bear some fruit. Only those who have gotten to the place of such self-absorption and such indifference and lukewarmth as to fit into the no-fruit category would do anything less than yearn for the day when they can produce much fruit and glorify God and be a true disciple of Jesus Christ in the doing of it. This is the Mount Everest of the Christian life. It has a magnetic appeal to me, to every Christian with the least bit of spiritual sensitivity. When this brief life is over, and oh, how short it is, when this brief life is over and we are gathered around the judgment seat of Christ, we will all discover on that day that the only thing that mattered at all was learning how to bear much fruit to the glory of our God and Savior. Everything but that, everything except the fruit that Christ has borne through my yielded life will be burned up as useless at the judgment seat. Only the fruit Jesus produced through me will last and will garner reward. Well, I want you to notice now the catalyst for fruitfulness. The catalyst for fruitfulness. There are two things necessary for fruitfulness in my life. First of all, I must be in Jesus. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Obviously, no human can begin to bear fruit to the glory of God until they have first turned from self-centered living and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The first issue you and I have to face tonight is this: am I in Christ? Can it be said of me, I am in Him? Am I even a branch at all? Have I ever been connected to the vine? Do I know anything of Jesus in terms of personal salvation? Have I been born again? That's, of course, the foundational concept. I cannot bear fruit until I am in the vine, until I am in Christ Jesus. But beyond that, beyond being in Christ, the big issue is abiding in Christ. Being in Christ is a matter of personal salvation. Abiding in Christ is a matter of personal surrender. Now I want you to notice verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Abiding in Jesus is not just something, it is everything. Until I learn how to abide in Jesus, I cannot consistently produce fruit to the glory of God. And I cannot know what it means to live the quality of life that Jesus requires. Because I cannot produce spiritual fruit on my own. Without Jesus, without Christ living Himself through me, I can do nothing. That is nothing when it comes to producing spiritual fruit. I can show up at a church service. I can even hand out tracts. I can do some things physically that look religious and look spiritual, but I cannot give spiritual reality to it. Only Jesus can breathe life into it, and He only does that as I abide in Him. Abiding in Jesus means that I live from the realization that only Christ can live the Christian life. Abiding in Him means that I know I have no power, no resource with which to serve and please God. That the only thing I can do, the only redemptive thing I can do, is continually yield myself up to Jesus and keep myself so attached to Him that I allow nothing to squeeze in between us. That I allow nothing to interrupt our fellowship. Bearing fruit to the glory of God is not about straining and pushing. It's simply about abiding. Yielding, surrendering, trusting Jesus. We come into a service like this, frankly, with what God has done in the past when we were here, and all of us, I don't know, I'm sure all of you as well, but certainly I can speak for all of us who have been since these 4 weeks we spent together in some dry places. All of us come in wanting to push and push and make God do again what He did then. But bearing fruit is not about pushing, straining. It's about yielding and being nothing. It's about having no expectations, about having no priorities, about having no interests outside of Jesus and Christ being everything in me. Abiding in Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did I receive Christ Jesus the Lord? I came under conviction of my inability to do anything to improve my standing with God. I came under the conviction I was lost and I couldn't change that. And I needed a Savior to do something for me. And in faith, I cast myself on the sufficiency of Jesus. That's how I received Christ Jesus. And that's exactly the way I abide in Christ Jesus. I operate from the conviction and the realization I have no power, no resource within myself. I need someone beyond me. I need a power beyond my power. And I cast myself again and again, 1,000 times a day, 1,000,000 times a day, as often as it crosses my mind by the Holy Ghost. Again, I throw myself on Jesus and yield all that I am to Him. Verses 7 to 10 are very important. Just read them with me. If you abide in me, there's the possibility. And my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Talk about the key to answered prayer. This is it. Abiding in Jesus means submitting my will to the revealed will of God. Embracing His word is the rule of my life. Read a little further. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Do you know how to abide in Jesus? It's a revelatory thing. As God speaks something to you and convicts you and deals with your heart in an area, you yield yourself to obedience. And as you do, you're abiding in Jesus. The moment God speaks to your heart about an issue, the moment God deals with your heart about an area of your life, the moment the Word of God addresses you in some realm of life and you draw back from it and do not yield obedience to it, you have ceased abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus is yielding up my obedience to Him as He speaks. The spirit of arrogance, the spirit of independence is replaced by an attitude of humility and submission, and that is what permits me to abide in Christ. The catalyst for fruitfulness is abiding in the vine. And abiding in the vine is all about humbling myself to surrender all of the practical details of my life. And that includes the internal spiritual issues of my life, like how much I pray or read the Bible, to the external behavioral matters of my life concerning how I speak to my family, how I operate my business or so forth, yielding all of these practical details of life to the Lordship of Jesus. I saw in the 4 weeks we were together, having an opportunity to study. I've studied revival from the Scriptures and from historical documents all of my adult life. But having the opportunity to witness and look at some things up hand, I made some notations in my life. I made some notations. And I saw this. We'll go as far with God as we're willing to yield to Him the practical details of life. At whatever point we say, now that's enough, Lord. This matter, this thing, this is too far. When that happens, revival's over. And if I'm going to walk on in revival, if I'm going to move on with God, if I'm going to experience a new level with Jesus, it's going to come right back to whatever that thing was that I said, now that's enough, Lord. And I'm going to have to say, Lord, here, have your way. To whatever degree I'm willing for Jesus to mess in my life, to that extent I'll abide in Christ and I'll bear fruit to the glory of God. If I've got some bars and some rules and some lines that I've set down and said, now Jesus, you can have your way at the church house, but how I behave at my house is my business. There'll be no fruit, there'll be no abiding, and there'll be no power of God in my experience. It's all about yielding to Christ the details of life. That's what abiding in Him means. It means there are no holes barred. There are no areas of my life that are off limits to Jesus. Abiding in Him means I say to Him, you have unlimited permission to do anything you want to restructure how I think, how I live, how I spend money, how I dress, what I do with my time. Everything about me is yours. Have your way with me. That's abiding in Christ. And that is the key to bearing fruit. It's the catalyst. Now, this matter of abiding, somebody says, if I do that, if I become nothing so that Jesus can be everything, if I say to Him, Lord, you have the right to do anything in my life you want to, then, preacher, that will erase my individuality. That will eradicate my own personality. That will turn us all into rubber stamp robots. No, indeed it will not. What it will do is it will release me to be what I was created of God to be, an instrument to the glory of the Father. I read a book. It was given to me. I believe it was Miss Sandy who gave us this book when we were here, gave it to Nancy, and I began to read it and got hooked on it. Bill Gillum's book, Lifetime Guarantee. Some of you, I think, worked through that or used it or read it, used it as a textbook. I came on this illustration that I want to mention to you. Those of you who read it will remember it. He says, in my workshop, I have a drill, a saw, and a grinder. All three serve different functions, yet all three are plugged into the same power source, the electric outlet. The electricity is their life. The life doesn't make them all identical. It actually gives them their unique identity. So long as the life flows, each of these tools manifests its true identity. It's the life that reveals their uniqueness and purpose for being. I'll tell you when they lose their identity if you unplug them. Without their life, they'd all be exactly the same. Paperweights. And we've got a lot of paperweight church members who are not plugged into God. They're not full of the Spirit. They're not abiding in Christ. And all they're doing is making a big, loud, clunking sound when they come in and sit down in the pew every once in a while. They don't have any power to be who they are. They don't have any power to bring glory to God, because the power comes from Jesus. I don't want to belittle Christ and speak of plugging into Jesus. He's not an electric outlet that I plug into, but to use his own analogy, he is a vine, and the vine contains the life, and I cannot know the life if I'm cut off from the vine. I must keep myself yielded and dead to me so that Jesus can reign in my heart. Otherwise, I'm just a paperweight, taking up room somewhere, doing nothing that honors or glorifies God. The consequences of fruitfulness now, and we'll be through. Now, this is very significant. I want you to notice that the unfruitful branch is removed. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, if we grant the possibility that a branch cannot bear fruit, and we must, Jesus speaks of it, then we have to deal with what happens to that branch who does not bear fruit consistently over time. Jesus said, the Father taketh it away. If you drop down to verse 6, he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The Father taketh away the branch that consistently refuses to abide in the vine, that consistently refuses to yield up to Jesus, and thus forfeits its ability to bear fruit, because that's why you don't bear fruit. When you're not bearing fruit, it's simply because you're not willing to yield up to Jesus. And Jesus went on to say that branch is cast forth as a branch, and it dries up, and eventually it's bundled up with other such branches and used as all of those kind of dead things are, just for fodder for fire. This can be in reference to two things, biblically. This can be in reference to the exhausting of a person's space of repentance, and subsequently the shelving of that believer into a place of perpetual uselessness spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, apparently this is what Paul was thinking of when he wrote these words. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, this is how seriously he took this matter of bearing fruit. He said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And in the original language, the word castaway means to be rejected as unusable. To be rejected as unusable. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said, nevertheless, to the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee. Now, I know this can't be said of New Beginnings as a church body, but some of us individually tonight may need to hear this rebuke from Jesus. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, listen to this. Remember, therefore. Now, these are people who are not abiding in the vine. They've left their first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, that is, connect again to the vine, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So we see tonight there is a possibility biblically of a candlestick being removed. There is a possibility biblically of becoming a castaway in terms of being rejected as unusable, no longer used of God. Now this is not about death so much, although I'm going to speak of that in just a moment. This is worse than dying. This is worse than dying. This is a child of God being pulled out of the game and no longer given an opportunity to count. Placed on the sidelines on the bench of life, Paul, the apostle of grace, feared the possibility of it. If Paul feared the possibility of it, some of us ought to be on our face before God, because we can't even begin to approximate the level of fruitfulness he was bearing. Now, this may also be in reference to another thing. This may also be in reference to the sin unto death, whereby God removes a rebellious child from the earth. 1 John chapter 5 talks about a sin unto death, and when that sin is committed, it's too late to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speak of a group of people in the Corinthian church who were abusing the Lord's Supper. And because of that, Paul said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead." So there is a removal of the branch. Brother Sonny Holland says this. He says the very fact that some of our church members are still alive indicates they aren't really saved. Because Jesus said a branch that consistently doesn't bear fruit, the Father takes away. Whatever the specific application, you cannot read these verses without seeing the deadly seriousness of abiding in Jesus and bearing fruit to His glory. Men, even believers, may be guilty of not taking it very seriously, this matter of yielding up constantly in all that I am to Christ. But the Father takes it seriously, and He's the one policing the vineyard tonight. The pastor's not. The deacons aren't. The elders aren't. We don't have to call business meetings and vote on it tonight. The Father is policing the vineyard. The Father's the one who examines the branch. And when He finds it bearing no fruit consistently, He takes it away. Now, I want you to think about this tonight, and we'll be through. This last branch. We talk about the unfruitful branch being removed. The fruitful branch is improved. In verse 2, Jesus said, "Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Every branch that bears fruit, the Father purgeth it. If you're bearing some fruit tonight, then this is what the Father's doing in your life. He's clipping off some leaves so that there's room for more fruit to come out. To cleanse by pruning, purgeth it, means to cleanse by pruning. And there's a word play here that the English translation cannot communicate. In verse 2, Jesus says of the unfruitful branch that the Father taketh it away. Then He says in verse 2 of the branch that bears fruit that the Father literally takes away from it. If you could see it in the Greek language, it is so picturesque. Here are two options. I may be a branch bearing no fruit. If I consistently live like that, the Father takes me away. But if I'm bearing some fruit, the Father comes along and takes away from me what's keeping me from bearing more fruit. There are a lot of things in our lives, my friend, that are not evil or wicked in and of themselves. They're just taking up so much space, you don't have room to bear much fruit. They're filling your mind and your thoughts and your heart with so many options and so many priorities that you just don't have enough time or mental energy to concentrate on Jesus a whole lot. Well, that's the Father's business. He's going to clip some stuff off of you. Pruning is the process of removing some of the foliage in order to allow more room for the production of fruit. Now, I'm not a vine dresser, and I don't raise fruit for a living, but I've got enough sense to know that for all the leaves that are on that limb, that's where life is going to sustain leaves. And if some of the life is going to go into fruit, some of the leaves are going to have to give place. Leaves have to be clipped back so that the life of the vine can go into fruit bearing and not just looking good. Some of us look awfully good. We've got a lot of pretty leaves. There's just not a lot to eat off of you. If I had to live off of you, I'd be starving to death. I mean, you look good. You rustle when the breeze blows. But some of those leaves have got to go. Spiritually, what God the Father does is He prunes off of us more and more of the foliage of the self-life so that more fruit can be born. The Lord purifies our motives, our ambitions. He trims our attitudes and our activities. He cuts away the wicked and the worldly and the wasteful. He sharpens our desires, and step by step He transforms our hearts until we are consumed with an obsessive, single-minded passion to know Christ and to yield to Him in all things. You know what God's wanting to do for you? The same thing He did for Paul. Teach you, whether you're abased or abounding, whether you're suffering loss or suffering plenty or enjoying plenty, that Jesus is all you care about. He's reducing you to Jesus. That's what's going on in your life individually. It's what's going on in our life as a church. He's reducing us to Jesus. Many folk might assume that this is a painful process that leads only to unhappiness and misery. But the truth tonight is, this is the path to life, and that more abundant. Jesus said, I've told you this so that your joy can be full. We think full joy is having to do with a lot of leaves. Full joy is learning the leaves don't matter. The fruit's all that matters. And whatever it takes to make room for more fruit. This is the basic principle of the kingdom of God, dear heart. Jesus said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The Lord Jesus desires that you and I know joy. I mean real, deep, gut-level joy that bubbles up and runs over. His joy in me and my joy filled to the full. And He knows that the only way that can happen is for you to come to the end of yourself and learn to live in fulfillment of your created purpose. And that purpose is to know God and glorify Him by bearing much fruit in the power of His Son Jesus. And the good news tonight is that Christ has designed a way for that to happen without you having to push and work and strain. All you have to do is yield and die and release. And Jesus does all the work. I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man abide in me, my words abide in him. Same bringeth forth much fruit. My Savior, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, are you abiding in Christ? Are you relying only on Jesus to produce through you? Are you yielding up yourself to Him, seeking to come more and more under His control? Is Jesus your life? Is He your reason for living? Is He your source and your sustenance? Your all in all. This is a very precious passage to me. It reminds me of that little one-half verse invitation of Psalm 81:10. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Abide in me, Jesus said. You will bear much fruit. Stand with me tonight. Father, help.